Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask you to help me to help your people. We pray for anyone who's lost to be saved, who hears this message. And we pray, Lord, for you to guide and direct us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be equipped for what we face in this coming week. Strengthen us now through thy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, God had equipped the apostles, the called ones, those that had traveled and seen the Lord Jesus risen from the dead and traveled with the early believers. He'd equipped the apostles with miraculous working power, an apostolic gift to be able to do these things. Now, many try today to duplicate this, and they do not have that ability. They are not apostles. They have not seen the Lord risen from the dead and been called of Christ to go and be sent out to do his work in the same way that the apostles were in that day. We believe God can heal. We believe God can heal in answer to prayer. But this idea of getting lines and hitting people in the head and going through all kind of sideshow stuff is so contrary to what the Scripture teaches. And many people sincerely go seeking help. And quite often they're made to feel, because they aren't healed, that it's a lack of faith on their part is why they're not healed, rather than the faith healer having any negative thing about him. Those who claim to have this power today spend their time in front of TV cameras and large auditoriums of people who give money rather than visiting hospitals and nursing homes and going to the sick or shut in and all that sort of thing. And would to God we had that power to simply lay hands upon someone and raise them up from sickness and all their ailments. But we can pray, and God still has the power to heal. But in gifting men to do this, this was what the apostles were gifted to do, to show they had the power of God, to show that God was in their message, to verify their witness of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and to show that the early church was of the Lord. And he had so empowered this with miracles and signs that people would see that God was in this and that this was of the Lord. First of all today, this man to be made whole by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, verse number 6. This man was an obviously known beggar who sat every day at the entering in of the temple at the gate that is called the Beautiful Gate. Most likely he had family who brought him here every day and dropped him off, and he would stay here through the day as people would come and go to the temple, that he might be a beggar, that he might ask alms, ask money, a gift from them to help him. They had no Social Security disability and no way for him to earn a living if he was crippled, and the only way that he could gain any funds was by sitting out on the side of the road to show that he was crippled, and that maybe people would have mercy upon him and give him a coin. The Salvation Army today sets up bell ringers with a pot outside the doors of busy stores at Christmas time asking for donations. They do it at Christmas time because people are sympathetic about giving. They do it out in front of a major store because a lot of people are coming and going, and the people are ready to make purchases, and they hope for the change left over from the bills to to be given to them, or the thought of giving with the bell ringers to make a donation to a good cause, the Salvation Army. Groups like Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts often set up tables in front of a Walmart because you can catch a multitude of people going in and out. I've often laughingly suggested that when I die, they could cremate me and put my ashes at Walmart, and I know my wife would come visit me on a regular basis if we were to do that. And we go to Walmart quite often, and so these groups know that if they can get people there, they might get donations. And this crippled man's no different. He's gone to a popular place, a place where a lot of people come and go. He's there so they can see his need, and hopefully they'll have mercy on him and help him. He couldn't walk, and he had to be carried. And anytime I think about that, I'm reminded of the story of the four men who carried their friend to Jesus, and they could not get into the house where Jesus was teaching and preaching and healing because there was a multitude of people. And so they opened the tiles of the roof and let him down on his stretcher, and Jesus saw their faith, the Bible says, and he told the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Because the Pharisees and Sadducees and others sat around questioning Jesus having the power to forgive his sins, he said, "Also, take up your bed and walk," and he healed his body physically, and the man was able to walk from that day forward. Now, Peter had no source of income. These apostles weren't paid a salary. They didn't have the structure of a denomination and all of that sort of thing. They went from place to place. You remember the apostle Paul, as one of the very main first missionaries of the early church, he received gifts from churches, but he also made tents when he went from place to place. In the craft village, he would gather there and he'd make tents to help supply the need not only of himself, but of the team that traveled with him from place to place. And so Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Peter and John had something this man needed far more than a couple of coins. A couple of coins might have bought him a meal. A large coin might have supplied all of his needs for a day, or someone who was very wealthy who could generously give him a large gift, it might supply all of his needs for a whole week. But my friends, after the meal was over, or the day was over, or the week was over, he was going to have the same need again. But what Peter and James were going to do for, or what Peter and John were going to do for him in healing him of his disease, is they were going to cure his problem. He'd now be able to go get a job. He'd now be able to work. He'd now be able to, the Bible says, running and leaping and praising God. There's not a church in Fort Mill or Rock Hill or York County today that needs to hear that any more than Bible Baptist Church. That this man was excited about the fact that he believed the message of Jesus Christ and it totally healed his body. And we need to be excited about what God has done for us. As Christians, who else should have joy? Who else should rejoice? Who else should praise? Who else should have obvious in their life that our sins have been forgiven and we have a home in heaven and eternal life to rejoice about? And this man walked and leaped and praised God. Every time I think about leaping, I think about that story about Dr. Lee, who was originally from Fort Mill, who pastored the church in Bellevue, Mississippi, where Adrian Rogers followed him after he built that very large church there. And R.G. Lee was a well-known Southern preacher who preached for many years. He was an evangelist for many years and preached in tons of churches. And he preached that famous sermon, "Payday Someday." And Dr. R.G. Lee said, he told about a preacher when he was pastoring in Prosperity, South Carolina. There was a fella from South Carolina, he would come to the Southern Baptist meetings, and when it was his turn to preach, he'd just lay his Bible down, and wherever it fell open, you know, he'd read a couple of verses and start preaching. And Dr. Lee was very well trained. He took him aside and said, "Brother, if you get you a text, and you study that text, and you pray over that text, and you outline that text, and you make points for people to remember," he said, "I think you help the people a lot more." And so the next time he had an opportunity to preach, his name was Lancaster. Brother Lancaster got up in the pulpit, and he said, "Dr. Lee helped me and told me how to do this." He said, "I got me a text today." And so he took him to 2 Kings, and he told him about Naaman. And he said Naaman was a leper. And the truth is, the Bible says Naaman was a leper. And so he said Naaman was a leper. And he said, that's what we need around here, more lepers, you know. And I think he was thinking of this story instead of Naaman. You know, he got a little confused. This man was walking and leaping and praying. Can you imagine the excitement of this man who'd been crippled all of his life and begging for a few coins every day, all day, sitting out here in front of all the people, hearing everything that goes on about the attitude toward that, and now he's made well. He's made whole. He's excited about what God has done for him. The type of salvation in healing is clearly evident in the Scriptures. Every one of us is crippled because of sin, and every one of us needs to be made whole. And the only way that we can be made whole is through Jesus Christ and believing upon His name. God would grant signs and wonders to these apostles, and the power of God is given unto them. And when they see something like this take place, they know that God had to do this. You remember what Nicodemus said when he approached Jesus? He said, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles unless God be with him. They saw the evidence that God was in what Jesus was doing. And Nicodemus was an honest man. He was not like the other scribes and Pharisees who were bitter toward Jesus because he was taking away their crowd and because they were band together to be opposed to him regardless of what they heard and what they saw. Peter and John are coming to the temple. They see this man and they explain to him about Jesus Christ. God's plan and purpose of the early church is being demonstrated here, that God is in this and the power of God is in this, and this message they are preaching is the truth from God, and it is evidenced by these miracles and signs that are taking place. The people gathered together in awe of what has transpired. The people, multitudes, run together to the porch that is called Solomon's. Look at verse 12 in chapter 3. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Those things which God before showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Secondly, Peter gives a pointed message to the crowd that is gathered here, seeing this man who has been healed. A great multitude has come together as the news of this began to spread. The power of God here is to meet the need. The message is given that they can believe on Jesus Christ and be saved, even if they had part in calling for him to be crucified when they stood before Pilate. He said in verse 15, we are witnesses of the resurrection. In verse 19, he said, your need is to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And I want to say to you today, that is the need that all men have before God. Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Just as all men are sinners because they're born descendants of Adam, all men can be saved through the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, the one perfect man who died in our place to pay for our sins. And he announces that they are witnesses of this. It is by faith in the name of Jesus that this man is made whole. He said, it's time for you to repent, to turn to Christ and believe on Him for the forgiveness of sins. Thankfully, a great multitude did believe the message that day and believe. But the leaders are offended by the message. They deny this. They are upset about this being preached. They don't want to hear this message any more than they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say as He walked upon the earth. These people didn't feel like they had a need. They were keepers of the law. They were faithful to their religion. And they didn't see they had a need. And do you understand with me today, that's the biggest problem in us getting our friends and family members and people we run into saved, is they don't see they have a need to be converted. They don't see they have a need to change. This fellow that was crippled, he knew he had a need. But these fellows aren't crippled, and they don't see they have a need like this man has. The truth is, we're all crippled because of sin, and we all have the need of salvation, and it can only come through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, in chapter 4, it says that as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved, they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it is now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 3,000 were saved and added to the church at Pentecost, and now 5,000 people have believed, seeing this man healed of his sickness and disease and hearing the message of faith in Jesus Christ, 5,000 people are converted. Now notice the Sadducees arrest the apostles. They're arrested simply for preaching the gospel. They're arrested because of healing a man of his sickness and his disease. These leaders were grieved that the message of Christ and the resurrection is being preached. There was no freedom of speech in that day and time among this crowd. There was no freedom of the press. They were preaching something they didn't agree with, and as far as these leadership were concerned, just like crucifying Jesus, they wanted to take these fellows out and put them in a pit and stone them to death just for what they were preaching and what they were telling. And these men were eyewitnesses who were telling what God has done and what they'd seen and heard with their own eyes and with their own ears. And you and I must never forget the greatest witness that we have to an unsaved person is what God has done for us. We know that. We are witnesses that God has saved us and changed us, and everything good about us is by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Now this crowd fears losing hold over this big multitude that has gathered together. They know something real has happened that's going to make people believe, and they lock these fellows up because they're concerned. But glory to God, 5,000 men get saved. A multitude of people. They're not saved because of the miracle of the man being healed. That is simply an evidence of the power of God. They're saved because they believe the same thing the man believed, that Jesus is the Son of God and He is risen from the dead. And their faith in that message that was preached here that day is what saved them. The miracle was just validating these men had the truth of the gospel and the power of God in their midst. Now the high priest and his official group comes to question them in verse number 7. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, becomes a bold witness. It says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of ye builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Boy, that's clear, isn't it? There is no salvation except in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no one else who can save us. The powerful sermon is directed toward those who are questioning him. He becomes a bold witness, and really that's what the power of the Holy Spirit is all about, friends. It's not about swinging from the chandeliers and running the aisles and jumping the pews and telling people you got something they don't have or anything like that. The power of God is so we'll be a bold witness of Jesus Christ. So we'll speak up. So we'll tell people of the resurrection from the dead. The name of Jesus hath made this man whole. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And his name is Jesus. John 1:11-12, "He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Jesus Christ is who God says he is. He is who the Bible says he is, risen from the dead. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he can save your soul, my friend, if you've never received Christ as your Savior. He calls this the stone rejected by the builders that has become the chief cornerstone upon which all must believe. Back in Exodus 17, the Bible says Christ is the rock that was smitten, that give forth water, which was the water of life. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that rock was Christ. You see, Christ dying on the cross gives life to those who believe. And that was the typology of the rock being hit with the staff, breaking open and giving water. Christ, broken on the cross, gives life to us. Isaiah 28:16, "He is the foundation stone laid by God in Zion, tried and precious. Unto us which believe," Peter said, "he is precious." Though we've never seen him with our eyes, he's precious to us. He's that precious treasure as the perfect stone. Matthew 7:24, Jesus described himself and his crucifixion and resurrection as the stone that people should build upon. He said, "A wise man hears the sayings of mine and obeys them, and he's like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. But the foolish man who rejects these things builds his house on sand. And the winds and the rain and the storms come and beat against them both. The one that is founded on the rock will stand, but the one that is built on sand will crumble and fall, and great will be the fall thereof." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, Peter said he's the precious stone who, when rejected, becomes the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, that men are crumbled by or destroyed by. You see, friends, Jesus Christ is lifted up. If you believe on Him, He's that precious stone you build your foundation on with God. But if you reject Him, you stumble over Him into hell and destruction, because there is no other means of salvation except through Jesus Christ. Men either believe or reject Christ. There is no in-between. And it's what we do with Jesus that determines if we have life everlasting. It's not enough to look on Jesus as an equal to other beliefs. Some see Him as a prophet today in the belief of Islam, the Muslims. They accept that Christ is a prophet with good teaching. That's not a positive, my friend. That is to dishonor the deity of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not just a prophet. He's a prophet, priest, and a king, and the only means of salvation. Their religious works will not save them. Some see Him as a great teacher like Buddha, equal to Him before God. That does not give praise to God. That denies the deity of Christ alone who can save. There was a time when the Chinese people had a gigantic celebration and gigantic parade because they thought in their excavations they had found a bone that might have been Buddha's. And so they worshiped that bone as it went through the streets with a parade atmosphere. My friends, if we found a bone of Jesus Christ, our faith would be in vain, because He's alive, resurrected from the dead. And it is not a leftover bone somewhere that we worship. We worship the person of Christ because He leaves behind the empty tomb, conquering death, hell, and the grave. To think we honor God by earning our salvation by keeping the Ten Commandments is to dishonor God, because we could never do anything to earn our salvation. Salvation is a gift from God, and it must be received as a gift from God that we cannot earn, that we did not deserve. It is by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. What purpose then is the law? First of all, the law helps us to know that we have sinned and that we are guilty before God and that we need to be saved. Galatians 3, really that whole chapter, verse 10 through verse 24, teaches us that no flesh will be justified by the law, and that the law is a schoolmaster, a school teacher, to show us the need of a Savior, to teach us we need to be saved. And how are we saved? By faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross, and by that alone. Not by works, not by the keeping of commandments. Now Peter makes it clear in chapter 4 and verse 5 through 12, salvation is only in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no salvation in any other. Christ is the precious stone that we build the foundation on, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, Jesus Christ. That's the beginning point. Men must begin with God, is to come to Christ and build on that foundation. Gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. All else is sinking sand. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here today. Help us to prove our own salvation. Help us to test our own belief today that our faith is in Christ for salvation and in Christ alone. We're not saved by Jesus and baptism. We're not saved by Jesus and the keeping of the law. We're saved by Jesus Christ and Him alone, our faith in Him, and what He did on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. May we, like those, repent of our sin and turn away from our sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the offering for our sin that must be offered unto God. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Today we exalt the Lord Jesus and we seek to honor and glorify our Father in heaven. And may the good works done by this church be an evidence to the world that they might glorify You over. In the same way the signs were in the power under the apostles' teaching, may our good works today honor and glorify You in such a way that people see that God is in this place, and that what we teach and preach is real and is of the Lord because it is the Bible. We ask You blessing on this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.